As I was sitting there thinking and praying about coming up here and speaking to you, I've really got two messages on my heart. And we've only got 57 minutes. But let me just say a word that will be kind of a parting thought and a parting verse that I'd like to leave with you before I actually bring the message. It's 2 Corinthians 8:11. I'm sure that in the past 36 to 40 hours, the Lord has spoken to you very specifically and very practically about one or two or three aspects of your walk with Him or your outreach to other people that you have been convicted of or convinced of by the Spirit of God that you need to do something about that. And that's what that verse is talking about. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, there may also be a performance out of that which you have or have received. Now, the context, of course, of that passage is in the spirit of giving. But the implication is that when we have been had something laid on our hearts by the Lord, and there has been a willing response by us to that, the apostle there is saying, all right, now perform it. Do it. And so as you head home this afternoon, the thing that I would encourage you to do is think through on what it is, that one or two things that the Lord has really dealt with you on, and begin immediately to figure out ways that you're going to put that into practice. You're going to begin to work on that particular thing in a practical way. Because that is where the bottom line of this conference really is. It's the changes that the Lord Jesus Christ will bring about in our lives as a result of our response and obedience to the Spirit of God speaking to us. 2 Corinthians 8:11. We go and keep going until the object of the game seems to be to go and keep going. We do and keep doing until we do without knowing, without feeling. Is there no time to stop and reflect? Is there no time to stop? Is there no time? If we stopped, would we keep going? If we reflected, would we keep doing what we do? For what we have done and where we have gone is dissolved into oblivion or strung on the meaningless chain of half-remembered this and that, if there is no reflection. In all our doing, have we done anything? In all our going, have we been anywhere? I'm afraid that is the state of affairs of a lot of people in this world today, and including a lot of Christians. They don't really know where they're going, and they've never really stopped to reflect upon that. They've never pulled themselves up short, gotten alone with God and their Bible and a notebook, and pondered before the Lord in reflection upon His Word, where in the world am I going with my life? What am I going to do with it? What does God want me to do with it? And so it becomes a life of running from this activity to that activity and going from one crisis to another, putting out fires, dealing with problems, but never quite getting there, wherever there is. I hope that that does not characterize your life. I hope that you have taken the time as a Christian to, from time to time, get off alone with the Lord and reflect upon what it is that He has called you to do with your life. Now, I'm not talking about your vocation now. I'm talking about your avocation. what it is you want your life to count for in terms of eternity. And you remember last night I mentioned that there are two things in this world that are going to last forever: people and the Word of God. How are we going to be involved in that? What part of our life are we going to devote to people and to the Word of God in order that there will be eternal and lasting fruit? Now, the motto of the conference is Colossians 2, 6, and 7. And last night we talked about verse 6 a little bit. This morning I'd like to talk about verse 7. Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now, why did the Apostle Paul emphasize that particular aspect of Christian growth? The growth part. The developmental part, rooted and built up in Him, that is in Christ, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught. And then even getting to the place, gang, where we abound therein with thanksgiving. Now, some people interpret that instead of abounding, they bound about. And there is a difference. This little poem that I just read is the reflection of the person who is sort of bounding about. They're going from one thing to another. They don't have time to stop and think about what's going on or where they're headed or what's happening or what the results are going to be. But the Lord Jesus, through the Apostle Paul, is telling us here that we need to be settled in our heart in this matter of Christian growth, and that we are developing in such a way that we are abounding in Jesus Christ, and that it results in thanksgiving and praise to Him. Now, I believe that one of the reasons that the Apostle talks about that here is because of what he has already said to the Colossians back at the end of chapter 1. During the second half of chapter 1 of Colossians, the Apostle is talking about the greatness of Jesus Christ, this one who came into the world, who is the God of all creation. And near the end of that chapter, he says, because of who Jesus Christ is, so naturally we proclaim Him. We tell everyone we meet all that we know about Him, so that if possible, we may bring every man up to his full maturity in Christ. And then Paul says, this is what I am working at all the time with all the strength that God gives me, to tell people about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then those that respond, to help them grow to their full maturity in Christ. And Paul says, this is what I am working at all the time with all the strength that God gives me. But he knows that in order for a person to be able to do that, they have to be rooted and grounded in Christ Jesus. They have to be abounding in Him. They have to be expressing their life in thanksgiving to Him. That's one of the prerequisites. Now, sometimes we refer to that growth process, particularly in the early stages of the Christian life, as follow-up. And there may be some of you here who, what your greatest need is in your Christian life right now is not to help somebody else grow or follow up on them as a new Christian, but you need somebody to follow up on you. You need help in your own Christian life. You need to latch on to some Christian that is a little further down the track than you are, who's had a little more experience, has a little more depth in the Word of God and in prayer, and has experienced some of these growth patterns in their own life, has developed certain habits, and you need to get up alongside of them spiritually and let them begin to help you. That may be very well where some of you are this morning. But even if that's where you are, the prospect of the future is one of still giving yourself to the lives of other people. So naturally, we proclaim Christ. We warn everyone we meet, and we teach everyone we can all that we know about Him, so that if possible, we may bring every man up to his full maturity in Christ. This is what I'm working at all the time with all the strength that God gives me. That's Colossians 1, 28 and 29, the last two verses of Colossians chapter 1. That's the Phillips translation, by the way. Lord Jesus Christ was very concerned with this matter of what men and women give their lives to as an avocation. And the last words that he spoke to the 11 apostles are recorded for us in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18, 19, and 20. I'd like to have you turn there, if you will, if you have your Bibles. The last chapter of Matthew, the last three verses. Page 1333. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ walked on the face of this earth and was involved in a ministry for about 3 to 3.5 years, there are many things that he did that are recorded for us in the four Gospels. He preached to numerous people. He would stand on a hillside frequently and preach to hundreds and sometimes probably thousands of people. He would stand on a seashore or push off from the shore and sit on the edge of a boat and speak to people standing on the seashore. He healed many people while he was here. He had a tremendous ministry of healing in the lives of many, many people, physically as well as spiritually. He was a great help and just an encouragement to hundreds of people that he would come into contact with, sometimes in a small group, sometimes as individuals, sometimes in a large crowd. He was a great help to many, many people. But these 11 men that he's speaking to right here in these last three verses of the last chapter of Matthew, he gave his life to them. He invested his life literally in them because he knew that when he left the face of this earth, if his mission and his goals were going to be accomplished, it was going to have to be accomplished through these men. And so as he walked around the dusty roads of Galilee and Judea, and these 12, if you include Judas, followed him around and they talked and interacted as a group, sometimes as a whole, sometimes with two or three of them together, sometimes the Lord would walk with one of them and they would talk. He literally invested his life in them. And if you read through the Gospels with that thought in mind, it opens up a whole new panorama of the ministry of Jesus Christ in the lives of these men. Because in the process of doing a ministry that encompassed many, many hundreds of thousands of people probably, he was having a very deep ministry in the lives of these men. And it's to them that he speaks these last words, which I want to call to your attention this morning. Matthew 28. Beginning with verse 18. Then Jesus came to them, that is the 11, and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I will be with you always to the very end of the age." The first thing he says to them is to remind them that all authority, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to him, that is to Jesus Christ. He was the Son of God. He was the creator of the universe. All power in heaven and in earth resides in his hands. He reminded these men of that. And that is what the therefore in the next verse refers to. Therefore, taking into account the fact that all power, all authority rests in me, therefore, here's what I want you to do. Relying upon that power, relying upon that strength which I impart to you, here is what I want you to do. Because I'm going to leave now. And he must have thought in his heart, men, I'm leaving this in your hands. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Now, the go there, let me give you a little lesson in Greek here, okay? The go is an aorist participle in the original language, in the Greek. And what that means is that it is antecedent action relative to the main verb. In other words, the going is action that precedes the action of the main verb. It's the same idea that is expressed in Mark 16:15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is what is meant by the go here. It's the same idea that's expressed in Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and unto the othermost parts of the earth. So the going refers to taking the gospel to people. It's evangelism. It is action that takes place prior to the concept or the idea of making disciples, which is the main verb. Because it's those who respond to the gospel. It's those who respond to our going and telling them about the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ that he is saying, those are the ones that you make disciples of. It's the same idea that Paul expresses there in Colossians 1:28 and 29. So naturally, we proclaim Christ, the gospel, the good news of Christ, to everyone we meet. And then we help everyone we can. Those who respond and who are open to growth in the Christian life, we want them to become disciples. That's what the Lord is saying here. So the going is referring to evangelism, the sharing of our testimony with those around us. The taking the little bridge illustration, which some of you are familiar with, and being able to sit down across the table with a cup of coffee or with a friend and sharing that with them. Across the backyard fence with the housewife who lives there, or the guy who works next to you in the shop. It's the going refers to the sharing of the good news of Jesus Christ. So therefore, go, and then make disciples. Now this is the only true verb in this sentence. Everything else is either a participle or an infinitive. And it's the aorist imperative. The imperative means it is a command. The imperative denotes only the appeal of the will. It expresses neither probability nor possibility, but only intention. In other words, what do you intend to do about it? This matter of making disciples. There are no if clauses here. This is an outright command spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. Go and make disciples. It's not a request, nor is it optional. When the aorist imperative is used in the Greek, it denotes summary action, action to be undertaken at once or without delay. Thus, make disciples at once. This word is only used one other time in the New Testament in Acts 14:21, where Paul talks about they made many disciples. So the focal point of what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here is the issue of making disciples. And he is speaking to these 11 men, and he is commanding them that this is what they are now to give their lives to. And gang, I feel that because of the implication and the impact of this particular passage of Scripture, that imperative is still laid upon those of us today who claim the name of Jesus Christ. There is no way we can wiggle out of this imperative command that Jesus gives to us. And I'm going to show you why in just a minute. Because as he goes on, he says not only that we are to make disciples in all nations, which means that the responsibility is worldwide, but also he gives a little bit of the insight as to how this is to be done. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Now, the word for baptize here and the word for teach are both in the present active participle. It means something that is to start in the present and it continues. It has a lasting effect. And it is simultaneous action that takes place with the action of the main verb. In other words, part of the process of making disciples has to do with baptism and teaching. Now, obviously, baptism is a single act. Teaching is a continuous act. But both are a part of the process. Now, I think for those of us who are going to be involved in this, the teaching becomes a far more important aspect simply because the fact it is an ongoing process. But it says, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. In other words, one of the major aspects of making a disciple is teaching them what Christ has commanded us. Now that sounds very simple. He only talks about one thing that new disciples are to be taught, and that is to obey the commands. Now, why did he do that? Why did he just mention that one thing? Why not many, many other things that he could have commanded these men to teach new disciples in order for them to grow and come to a place in their own Christian life where they could stand on their own two feet and then reach out and begin to help others? Because you think of all the possibilities that Christ had that he could have said, now I want you to be sure you don't miss on teaching these new disciples this or this. For instance, he could have mentioned the great doctrines of the Bible. Be sure you teach them all of the great doctrines. Be sure you teach them how to preach and teach. Be sure you teach them piety or holiness of living. Be sure you teach them how to organize, because if we're really going to get this show off the road, you know, things got to be organized. Be sure you teach them how to build churches. Be sure you teach them how to make and develop conference grounds so we can have meetings like this. But he didn't say any of those things. You know why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ realized that if he could get a few disciples who were truly obedient to all the commands that he had given while he was here on the face of the earth, which are recorded on the pages of this book that we call the Bible, if he could get a few Christians just to do that, to obey all these commands, to live daily in obedience to them, that all of the rest of these things would fall in their natural order and be taken care of. Because obedience is the thing that he wants from his disciples. We talked a little bit about that last night, living the life of faith. From cover to cover, from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, there is an emphasis in the Word of God upon obedience to the commands of God. And so in this simple declaration, the last few words that he spoke to these 11 apostles of his, he says, when you make new disciples, make sure that you don't miss on one thing, and that is to teach them to be obedient to my commands, which I have given to you. Because he knew that if he could get people to do that, everything else would take place that he wanted to take place. Now, so these men were to go out, they were to win some people to Christ, and they were to begin to disciple them, and in the process of discipling, teach them all the commands that Christ had given to them, including this last one, which is to go and make disciples and teach them all the commands that they have been taught. And so the process keeps going and going and going. Do you see how it begins to multiply then? Because then each new generation of new disciples is to be taught how to obey all the commands that Christ has given to them, which includes this last command of going and sharing the gospel and making new disciples, and in the process of making those disciples, to teach them to obey all the commands that Christ has given, including this last one, which is to go and make disciples. You with me? Until, gang, we sit here today as the beneficiaries of hundreds of thousands of faithful disciples of Jesus Christ who have obeyed this command. And if we were to ask many of you to stand up and give your testimony today, it would be that very thing that you would say, is that someone reached out to you and shared the gospel with you and then stayed with you and helped you begin to develop in your Christian life and taught you how to study the Scriptures and how to apply it to your life and how to do Scripture memory and how to have a quiet time so that you could begin to walk with the Lord, and then they began to teach you how you could reach out to somebody else. That would be the testimony of a number of you sitting here. The faithfulness of God's people down through the ages, and we sit here today as the beneficiaries of that. But the question that faces us today is, what are we going to do about it? See, that's the imperative, go and make disciples. What are we going to do about it? This, to me, is one of the most exciting aspects of being a Christian, is that anybody can latch on to this command of Jesus Christ and therefore play a significant role, have a part in helping God accomplish what He wants to accomplish on the face of this earth. In Habakkuk 1:5, it says, "Look among the nations, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your day that you would not believe if told." God is on the move today, gang. He is changing history in the lives of individual people all over the world. And I don't know about you, but I want to have a part in that. And this is the way I can do it. This is the way you can do it. By multiplying your life into the lives of other people. Taking a few simple little things that we've talked about at this conference this weekend, get them into your own life, and then begin to share them with others. A number of years ago, when I was the director of the Long Beach Service Men's Center out in California, I mentioned that the other day, a young man came in, sat down at a table, and I sat across from him with a cup of coffee. We began to talk about spiritual things. His name was Bob Wakeman. And after two or three conversations like that, one day Bob and I went into a little room off to the side, and we knelt there with our faces in a couch together, and he prayed and accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And then I began to help him grow in his Christian life. We got into Bible study together. We had a little group of guys. I began to teach Bob how to have a quiet time, how to memorize Scripture, how to begin to live by faith and begin to step out in just little baby steps to trust God for things in his life. And he began to grow. And after he got out of the military, by then we had moved back to Chicago, and I got a letter from Bob. He said, "Could I come back and live in your home and get some more training and go to college back in the Chicago area?" And I said, "Sure, come ahead." And so he came, and he enrolled in a little private school about 15 miles from our home called North Central College. And he lived in our home and commuted over there, but after school was out and classes were all dismissed, he'd hang around in the afternoon and just talk to guys and get to know people in the dorms and so forth. And then several of us would climb in a car a couple of nights a week, and we'd go over to North Central and kind of fan out in the dormitories and begin to talk to students about Jesus Christ. And one day, Bob ran into a fellow by the name of Ted Fisher. Now, Ted was already a Christian. He was a sandy-haired guy, kind of an egghead, very brilliant fellow. That's no reflection on anyone here. But one day in the dining room line, they happened to cross paths. They'd talked on occasions before, but they happened to run into one another, and they sat there eating lunch, and Ted asked Bob some questions about the Christian life. He says, "You know, I've noticed there's something different about you. You seem to be excited and enthusiastic about the Christian life. You seem to have a boldness about you. And I don't feel that way. He says, now, I've trusted Christ as my Savior, but Bob, what's the difference? And Bob says, well, do you read your Bible every day? Well, I try, but no, not really. Do you get up in the morning and spend time alone with the Lord each morning in the Bible and prayer? No, I've never done that. Do you memorize Scripture? No, never have done that. Well, how about Bible study? You ever study the Bible? I mean, really gotten down and dig in it? Well, I've tried, but, you know, it just kind of fizzles out after a while. Well, how about talking to other people about Jesus Christ? Do you ever witness to people here on campus? Oh, no, man, I never do that. Old Bob says, well, that's the difference. That's what makes the difference. Well, Ted was eager. He wanted to learn. And so beginning the very next morning, they began to meet at 6 o'clock in the morning for prayer together. And they did that for several months, every morning at 6 o'clock. And Bob began to show Ted how to live the Christian life. He taught him how to have a quiet time. He taught him how to pray effectively. He taught him how to do Bible study. He taught him how to memorize Scripture. They did it together. They shared these things together. And then he taught him how to witness. Ted was rather a shy, retiring individual. And Bob Wakeman was just the opposite. He was a blunt, open-faced guy who, you know, wasn't afraid of anything. And so he would take Ted, almost literally, by the hand, out into the dormitory, and they would go knocking on doors. And they'd barge in some guy's room, and Ted would stand there shaking, you know. And Bob would ask this guy, well, you're interested in talking about spiritual things. Ted and I are out talking tonight about Jesus Christ. Could we come in and talk to you? Well, sure, come on in. And little by little, Ted began to learn how to share his testimony and how to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he became bolder and bolder as these other things were becoming a part of his life. The quiet time, Scripture memory, Bible study, prayer, learning to walk by faith. And Ted began to grow. He graduated from North Central and did graduate work at the University of Wisconsin. He was going to be in medicine. At first, he was going to go into medicine and be a physician, a doctor, but finally decided to go into research. But he was doing his graduate work at the University of Wisconsin. And the year after he went up there, his young brother, Dick, came as a freshman to the University of Wisconsin and moved in with Ted. Now, Dick was an agnostic, wanted to have nothing to do with God, Jesus Christ, the Bible, nothing. But he made the mistake of becoming Ted's roommate. Two brothers living together on the same campus, one a Christian, one not. And at first, Ted didn't try and say anything to Dick. He just lived the life before him. But then, little by little, Dick began to ask some questions. And from time to time, they would sit in their room, or they'd be walking to a meal or something, or sitting over lunch or dinner, and they began to discuss spiritual things. And gradually, Dick became more and more interested, because he not only heard what Ted was saying, he saw the difference, that there really was a difference between their lives. That Ted had goals and direction, and there was an excitement about his life that Dick didn't seem to be able to get a hold of. And to make a long story short, one evening, the two of those brothers, Ted and Dick Fisher, knelt beside their bed there in their room, and Dick invited Jesus Christ to come into his life and be his Savior. Well, now, what do you suppose Ted did? Well, he immediately began to help Dick learn how to live the Christian life the way Bob Wakeman had helped him back at North Central College. They began to get together every morning for prayer. Ted began to show Dick how to have a quiet time. They got into Bible study together. They began to memorize Scripture together. They would go out witnessing together. Ted and Dick were opposites. Dick was more like Bob Wakeman. He was blunt, upfront, fearful of nothing. And so when he learned how to share his testimony in the gospel of Jesus Christ, he literally witnessed to everything that moved on the campus at the University of Wisconsin. And pretty soon, Dick was working on the school newspaper, and he met a friend by the name of Wayne Polzin, who was also participating in helping on the school newspaper there at the University of Wisconsin. And they became good buddies. And one weekend, a group of the students there at the University of Wisconsin had a little retreat. Oh, there were 25 or 30 of them. And they asked a guy to come up and speak, and Dick invited Wayne to go up with him that weekend. And they had talked about spiritual things before, and Wayne was somewhat interested. But that Saturday night, after the first message, Dick Fisher and Wayne Polzin went over into a corner, sat down on a couple of chairs facing one another, and talked for about an hour. And then, if you'd been watching, they bowed their heads, and Wayne invited Jesus Christ to come into his life and be his Savior. Well, what do you think Dick did with Wayne? He began to teach him everything his brother Ted had taught him. How to live the Christ-centered life. How to have a quiet time. How to really personally worship the Savior. How to memorize Scripture. Got into Bible study with him. They prayed together. They went out witnessing together. And Wayne began to grow. Now, I could go on and on and on. I could go back and pick up Bob Wakeman and tell you about other guys that he reached out to. And he and Madeline, his wife, are now out in California. And Bob is the technical director of all of the worldwide ministry for Dr. J. Vernon McGee, who has his tapes and Bible teaching studies going on radio stations all over the world. And Bob and Madeline have a little Bible study in their home every week, and they're still reaching out to people in their neighborhood, as well as helping Dr. McGee have a worldwide ministry through the Scriptures. Ted Fisher is teaching on the faculty at the University of Michigan in their medical school, and he and his wife have med students in Bible study. Ted is still reaching out to people and helping disciple them and get them going in their life for Jesus Christ. Dick Fisher is in Yugoslavia as a missionary. And Wayne Polzin is in charge of the navigator work in the state of New York. So they are still continuing to reach out. Now, gang, that's the way the Lord wants to use your life. And it's so simple. All it means is just reaching out to other people who are hungry and who are needy and who want help. They want to learn how to grow. They want to hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And who knows, you could reach some people, although you never may be a missionary, you may never go outside the city limits or the state boundaries of your state, but you could touch the lives of people who God will put His hand on and send them all over the world for the cause of Jesus Christ. Now that is what is so exciting to me about this little passage of Scripture, because you and I can have a significant part in helping God accomplish His purposes by just reaching out to others, doing what we can, helping others become better people for the cause of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 60:22 says, "A little one shall become a thousand, a small one a strong nation." That's the idea. Most of us are little ones. Nobody knows us. But we can invest in the lives of other people and have a significant impact in their lives. And they, in turn, can reach out to others, and they to others. And it becomes a multiplying chain reaction that literally can reach around the world. A little one shall become a thousand, a small one, a strong nation. And you're sitting there and you say, "Well, Jack, that sounds great. But how do I get started? Where do I begin?" Well, like I said earlier, it may be that some of you are sitting here, and what you need is not right now, anyway, to try and reach out to others, because you don't have the wherewithal. You don't have it in your own life yet. What you need is for someone else to help you. And if that's your situation, there are a lot of people from where you come from who would be delighted to give you that kind of help. If you're willing to pay a little bit of a price. There is a price to pay in this kind of a life lived for Christ and reaching out to others. We've got to be willing to put ourselves under certain disciplines. And it's self-discipline. There's nobody going to make you get out of bed early in the morning and spend time alone with the Lord. Nobody's going to do that. You've got to do that yourself. You've got to jerk yourself up by the shirt collar or the pajama collar and get up and spend time alone with the Lord. There's nobody going to force you to memorize Scripture. You've got to do that yourself. Now, the beautiful thing is the Lord has promised to help us. He's promised He will never leave us or forsake us. He's promised, as He said here, all power is given unto me and I'm giving it to you. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So He will help us if we really want to. So that we can get ourselves into a position where we can help others. So we can reach out to others and have something to share with them. So where do you start? Well, right where you are. The story is told of a young couple who right after World War II graduated from the University of Missouri. They were married, and he graduated in pharmacy. And he wanted to have his own drugstore. But he didn't want to go to a big city. He didn't want to work for Walgreens or anybody like that. And so they kind of scoured the want ads around the country, and they finally decided to open a little drugstore with their meager means in a town in South Dakota called Wall, South Dakota, W-A-L-L. Nobody had ever heard of Wall, South Dakota. And so they moved up there, and they found a little place that would make a good drugstore, and they opened up and went into business for themselves. And things didn't go very well. The first 3 or 4 years, they just barely squeaked out a living and put enough food on the table, and they were beginning to get discouraged, and they would talk about it from time to time. What could we do to increase business? But the fact of the matter was, Wall really wasn't big enough to support a full-blown drugstore. There just weren't enough people around. But one day, she was out in the backyard getting some water out of their well. They had a very deep well, and the water that came out of that well was ice cold. And she was lifting a bucket out, and she was standing there looking. It was the middle of the summer, and she was looking at the cars going by on Highway 30, I think it was, that went by through Wall. And they would just zip by, east and west. And the thought occurred to her, you know, if we could just get a few of those cars to stop and come in our drugstore, it might increase business. And so she continued to think about that afternoon. And that evening over dinner, she and her husband were talking, and she says, honey, do you suppose that if we advertised free ice water from our well, that people might stop? Well, he said, man, that's a terrific idea. We can at least try it. So the next day, they made some homemade signs, just, you know, out of cardboard, and they hand-printed them. Free ice water, Wall Drugstore, Wall, South Dakota. And that afternoon, they took them way down the road, several miles east, and put them up, and several miles west, and put them up. They just nailed them up on telephone poles. And sure enough, the next day, you know, a few people began to stop and kind of walk in, a little bit bashful at first, you know, and kind of, ha-ha, well, where's my free glass of ice water, you know, joking about it. And they'd go out in the backyard, and they'd bring up a bucket of this ice water and bring it in, and the people would be refreshed. And, you know, they'd look around the store, and they'd pick up some little thing, a box of Anison or, you know, some toothpicks or something, and go on their way. And that continued to happen. And then they got some professional signs made, some really jazzy ones, and they went miles down the road each direction and put those up. And the next summer, man, people began to pile in. And sometimes they'd have a traffic jam. People wanting to get this free glass of ice water. Absolutely astounding. Until by 1956... that couple were dishing out every day during the summer 5,000 glasses of free ice water a day. They had to expand the store. they put in all kinds of stuff. Tourist trinkets, you know, they went more way beyond being a drugstore. They sold groceries. They put in some clothes, canteens. Today, they're millionaires. Some of you have been through Wall, South Dakota, and you've heard of the Wall Drugstore. Well, that's how it all started. They started where they were. They used what they had, and they did what they could. It's very simple. And that's all the Lord wants you to do, gang, is to start right where you are, to use what you have, and to do what you can. You remember the argument that Moses had with the Lord when Moses, when the Lord came to Moses in the burning bush there in Exodus, the first couple of chapters? And they go back and forth, no, I don't want to go down to Egypt and set those people free. They're stiff-necked. They won't listen to me anyway, etc., etc. Moses gives God this big argument. And then finally, the Lord, kind of in a little bit of a disgusted tone of voice probably, says, Moses, what is that in your hand? He looked. A rod. Throw it down. He threw it down and it turned into a snake. Now that was just a little bit of an evidence to Moses of the power of God. And gang, what the Lord is saying to some of you here this morning is, what is that in your hand? He wants to use it. And you're sitting here arguing with him, Lord, I don't have anything that you can use. I'm nobody. I don't have any talent. I'm not gifted. Start where you are, right where you are, use what you have, and do what you can. Now, like I said, some of you may need to get alongside of somebody else who can help you get some of these things into your lives. But there are many of you sitting here. You've already got something God wants to use. I remember one time I was speaking at a conference, a bunch of Marines, and a young boot came up to me after the meeting, and I'd been talking along this same line, and he began to argue with me that there was nothing he could do. Man, I don't see anything that I've got that God can use. And I said, have you memorized those first few verses in the Beginning with Christ packet? He said, yeah, I have. I said, have you ever tried to get somebody else to memorize those four or five verses? It used to be four, it's five now. He says, well, no, I never thought about doing it. I said, why don't you try that? Now, gang, that's not very much, is it, huh? But it's something. And there are some of you sitting here who are in the same boat. You've got at least that much to give somebody else. Start where you are. Use what you have and do what you can. I saw that guy 6 months to a year later. And he came up to me with a great big smile on his face. I'd forgotten all about it. And he says, do you remember that conversation we had? And he reminded me of it. And I thought, yeah, I do remember that. He says, well, I went back and I tried what you said. I found a young believer who just accepted Christ. And he was eager and he wanted to grow. And I told him about scripture memory and how he could get started with this little packet. And I gave him one and we talked about it. And man, he came back 3 days later and he had them memorized. And then I gave him the next ones. And he says, but my problem was I had a hard time staying ahead of him. But this guy began to push him. And maybe that's what some of you need. Maybe you need to begin to reach out to people and let them begin to push you a little bit. It'll help you in your own Christian life. One of the beautiful things about the Christian life, gang, is that we, no matter how much of it we give away, there's always more than an abundant leftover for us. So start where you are. Use what you have. And do what you can. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege of knowing Jesus Christ as our personal Savior as the Lord of our lives and as the great God of the universe. And Father, we really believe that you are on the march today, that you are doing things in the lives of people all over the world. That if it were possible to gather all of that information together, it would literally crowd off of the newspapers of the world the things that are now there, because it would be so exciting, so newsworthy, so positive. And Lord, most of us here in this auditorium this morning want in some way to have a part in that which you're doing. And I pray that each of us will determine before you this morning that we will become rooted and built up in Jesus Christ, established in the faith as we have been taught, and that we will learn to abound therein with thanksgiving, so that in turn we can reach out to others and teach them how to be rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith and learn to abound in Jesus Christ, to thoroughly, fully comprehend the glory and the majesty of being a believer in Christ. Lord, give us this desire. Give us this determination. Give us the skill that we need to become a true disciple who is a multiplying disciple for the cause of Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.